Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Let's begin our radio program with an interesting question. If you could ask God one thing and get an immediate response from Him, what would you ask? A few years ago, USA Today magazine actually surveyed its readers and found out just what those questions are that most people would ask God. You know, I often think about this, allowing myself the pleasure, that is, of curiosity for just a few minutes before dismissing the idea as silly. The conclusion I come to is that there really are no questions worth asking, questions at least that have not been already answered by God. Aside from trite little observations about the natural world or the design of the human body, there's really no inquiry that's so confounding that my faith needs to be shaken. And everything faith-shaking already has a scripture as clear as day to answer it. There are, of course, some things that we're not expected to know, secrets or mysteries of God that He has not revealed. But in the realm of curiosities, everything necessary has already been divulged to us. Everything that we need to know, everything that God wants us to know, is accessible to us. I've always liked Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So, to be sure, there are some things that you're never going to know about God. There are some mysteries, even in our own universe, that we're never going to fully understand. And that's okay. We don't have to know those things to know what we need to do to be right with God. I don't have to know everything about the cosmos to know what I need to do to observe the words of His law, to obey Him, and to please Him. And I don't have to know everything about the nature of God, about how He works or how He thinks, in order to know exactly what He wants me to do to please Him. A couple of things to think about here also. What I want to know when it comes to surveys like this of what would you ask God if you could ask Him one question and get an immediate answer, what I really want to know is whether or not people would actually start believing in God if their questions got answered. If we could tell an atheist what the meaning of life is, or why good people suffer, would he renounce his disbelief? I do feel sometimes like questions are excuses, smoke screens, if you will, for people looking for a reason not to believe. In the Old Testament, in Micah 6 and verse 8, the prophet says by God there, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Well, God has already told us then what we need to know. He's given us answers to the most basic questions, the most important things that we need to know. Really, the most important things that we could ever ask of God have already been divulged to us. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter says there that everything pertaining to life and godliness has already been revealed. It's already been given by the apostles. You want to know about life and godliness? You want to know how to live a life that is pleasing to God? A life that leads to a sense of accomplishment? A life that is righteous? A life that is good and wholesome? A life that's useful and not wasted? Well, God has already told you how to do that thing. Is there really anything so perplexing or so mystifying that it denies the existence of God or our responsibility to Him? Does it matter that much why humans have a tailbone or an appendix or where the platypus came from or whatever happened to the dinosaurs? Do those things really matter that much? And do those things somehow deny the existence of God? Is that evidence that God isn't there? It should be noted here, according to this survey from USA Today, it should be noted that 12% of those who were surveyed didn't have a question for God. And I don't really think that it's because of their incredible piety or humility. I think for the most part, people wouldn't ask God a question because they're just indifferent. They just don't care because they don't need God's opinion or God's answer or God's solution to their problems. It reflects a very secular approach to the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. Let's look at an Old Testament example before we examine some of the questions that people had. Abraham was a man who did have a question for God in Genesis chapter 18. He wanted to know just how many righteous people could live in the city of Sodom in order for God to show mercy to that city. Could it be 50? If there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, would God spare the city? What about 40 or 30 or 20? What if there were just even 10 righteous people living in Sodom? Would God show mercy to that city? He's not trying to supplant God with these questions, though. Abraham's never trying to deny him. And Abraham is also not telling God what God should do. He simply wants to know the range of the Lord's mercy. He says in verse 27 of Genesis 18, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes." There's a tremendous amount of humility displayed here because Abraham realizes that he is speaking to God. If we do realize that we have questions for God, we need to keep things in perspective and make sure that our questions aren't actually thinly veiled doubts. It's okay to question God. It's okay to have some things that you want to know. It's okay to be a little vexed by some of the great mysteries of this life. Job also questioned God, but he had an attitude that was displeasing. God says in Job 38, verses 2 and 3, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." When we do ask God questions in a tone that is out of place or haughty or arrogant, we simply display our foolishness to the Almighty. People need to realize that having a question for God does not give them the right to criticize God. So let's try to have some balance then. I personally don't have a whole lot of questions for God, but maybe you do. And that's okay. We're at different places in our walk of faith. Some people have some very, very tough things that they have to get over, some hurdles that they need to overcome before they really get to a place of faith in their lives. And that's okay. Other people have crossed those hurdles already. Other people have had those questions answered or have simply dismissed the questions as unimportant. What I want to do with this radio program, then, is address some of the questions that are in the USA Today survey. And I want to find out, has God already answered them? If you could ask God one question and have an immediate answer, what question would that be? And has the Bible already given you your answer? So the highest percentage of those who were surveyed, 34%, wanted to know what the purpose of mankind is. What is mankind's meaning? And yet, the Lord has already answered that question. The reason we are made is to glorify Him, Isaiah 43 and verse 7. To give glory to God is our very highest purpose. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person." Other translations state, "because this is the duty of man," or "this is the whole purpose of man." That is, every single person, every single one of us was created for a purpose, which is to serve the Lord. We find our greatest contentment in obeying God. This is our designed function. God made us with the innate need for worship, which is unfortunately mishandled and channeled to inappropriate ends. When we don't worship God, we end up worshiping something else. We make up our own gods, or we worship ourselves, or we worship the world, or we worship accomplishment, or money, or careers. We worship things of this universe. We worship the sun. We worship the animals. We worship Mother Nature. Romans 1 and verse 25 makes it very, very clear that most people, when they reject God, when they choose not to give credit to the Creator, all of that energy they have then gets diverted to worshiping the creation, the creature. Mankind's wisdom, our conclusions about nature and creation, our perceived beauty, glamour, talent, mountains, the sun, the moon, the stars, idols, money, all of these things, they're all part of the creation. What is mankind's purpose? It is to glorify God. And if you're not glorifying God, then you're not living out your purpose as you're designed to do. The next question that people wanted to ask was, will I be alive after death? 19% of respondents in the survey wanted to know about this. Is there an afterlife, to put it another way? Now, we know that the answer to that question is yes. We will either live for eternity with God, or we will spend an eternity in torment. Go to Philippians chapter 1, and notice in Philippians chapter 1, the way Paul sums it up, the desire that he has to be with God. In verses 21 through 23 of Philippians 1 in the New Testament, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Our destiny depends on whether or not we want to obey Christ. If we want to obey Christ, if we want to live by His words, if we want to love as He loved and obey as He obeyed and live as He lived, then we will have a life with Him in all eternity. That is true. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." He says in verse 10, "When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Now, I think maybe people might have a secondary question in response to that answer. How is it that a loving Heavenly Father would condemn so many people because they supposedly cannot or will not accept certain religious beliefs? Ironic, isn't it, that upon hearing the answer to their question, most people immediately begin arguing about it. First, people can believe the truth. They can believe the truth, and nobody is without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Even without knowledge of the Bible, there are some basic things about God that we can learn from nature itself. Second, the issue is not of inability, but of selfishness. People don't want to obey God because they don't want to obey God. Go to John chapter 3. Look what Jesus Himself said about the light and the dark and obedience versus disobedience in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. "This is the judgment. that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What Jesus is basically saying is that some people want to obey, and some people don't want to obey. It's a matter of human desire. It's a matter of selfishness versus unselfishness. I wonder, what other subjects have people rejected God's truth on and found success? When people don't accept God's word, no matter how harsh or merciful we perceive it to be, only injustice follows. Rape, war, envy, jealousy, pride, social disease. Here's the other thing. If there is no hell, then how can there be a heaven? Don't you have to accept both of them if you want one or the other? There is no choice in the matter. If what the Bible says on heaven is true, then don't you also have to accept what the Bible says about hell? Hell is God's answer for injustice in the world. What kind of a God would allow evil people to go unpunished and good people to go unrewarded? Would you want God to let Hitler into heaven? Would you want to share eternity with Stalin? And I think that's all what Paul was saying there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that it is only just for God to reward with affliction those who afflict. Even people who are just uninterested in religion or see things differently, even they are without excuse. Not because they were good people who merely didn't believe the right things, but because they rejected truth. And when you reject God's truth, it's rebellion, and it is defiance. Another question that people want to ask God is, why is there suffering? Especially, why do good people suffer? 16% of those who were surveyed asked this question. And yet, it seems to be a question that generation after generation seems to be very curious about. The answer is more simple than we sometimes think. God created mankind with free will. Choose this day. Choose whether you're going to do the right thing or choose whether you're going to do the wrong thing. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. With that free will also comes the ability to selfishly exercise our free will. And when we selfishly exercise free will, it always results in harming somebody else or taking from somebody else. Selfishness is the root of sin. And it does nothing but destroy what God tries to put together in our lives. The question of suffering always goes back to sin. We suffer because of sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, verses 28 through 31. Romans chapter 5, why did death come? Death came because sin came. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. We suffer because of other people who commit sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. But there's no complaining for any of us because we have all sinned. And we've all brought about punishments, pain, suffering, and humiliation. Romans 3 and verse 25. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now someone might ask, well, what about innocent people? What about children? Why do they suffer? Why do bad things happen to them? Well, a good answer to that is that the Bible does not present sin and death or sin and suffering as having an immediate relationship to each other in everybody's life. What I mean by that is that every time you suffer, it is not a direct result of a single sin that you have committed. We suffer because sin exists in the world. Other people sin. I sin. We all sin. And so because we live in an environment where sin is allowed to thrive, because we live in an environment where sin is, death and suffering also come along with that. Children do not die. Children do not suffer because they have sinned. Innocent people do not die. Innocent people do not suffer because they have personally sinned. They suffer and die because sin exists. The very fact that there is sin in the world opens up the possibility for suffering and death for all of us. There is an indirect relationship, a general relationship between the existence of sin in the world and the existence of suffering and death. Let's put the blame where it really belongs. People who balk and complain about God and suffering often forget about the suffering and pain that they have brought into the world, that they have personally contributed to the overall misery of mankind. We get so caught up in all of the injustices happening to us, and we blame God for the pain, that we fail to realize that people are the source of injustice. We have hurt others. That's obviously not God's doing, just as much as others have hurt us. Instead of complaining to God, we ought to look at the real reason for our suffering, the real root of our pain. It's the kind of people with whom we associate. They may be causing us pain. Our addictions cause physical and emotional suffering. Unresolved problems in the family that lead to heartache. Our own selfish desires, our inability to manage money properly or hold down a steady job. The lack of respect that we showed to parents or elders or authority figures growing up. Our poor use of time, our laziness, our neglect of Bible study. We forget to pray about everything that causes us anxiety, Philippians 4 and verse 7. The question should not be, why do good people suffer? But rather, how will good people respond to suffering? The simple fact is that there will always be suffering. For the rest of our time in this world, there will always be suffering. Sometimes, things are just coincidence. You're at the wrong place at the wrong time, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12. Not to mention the fact that God is impartial and will not keep some from experiencing pain. Those who deny the existence of God because of the existence of suffering forget that atheism also doesn't solve the problem. If God isn't real, then how does that affect war and starvation, injustice, crooked politicians, or hurricanes? But if God is real, then the suffering serves as a way to grow stronger, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Suffering hones us and allows us to find maturity through tribulation, and that leads to contentment in the face of suffering, James chapter 1. There is one more question that I want to address from this USA Today survey, and that is, how long will I live? 6%, I know that's not a lot of people, but 6% of respondents wanted to know from God exactly when they would die. I guess my response to that is, would you really want to know? There are some people in this world who already know exactly when they're going to die, but they're not really the models of joy, contentment, or fulfillment. Inmates on death row can count the days until their execution, yet this does not somehow lead them to a more joyful existence. People contemplating suicide are also in complete control of the time of their death, but their final moments are spent in solemnity. Moreover, most people would live unrestrained, wicked lives if they knew exactly how long they had before they died. They would simply save the very last day of life for all of their repentance and cram it in. And where's the glory in that? Where's the victory? Where's the devotion? Where's the faith? Where's the attitude of lifetime service and commitment to a set of ideals? The very fact that God has not revealed how long we will live means He believes it's beneficial for us to be ignorant. There's something to be gained, a reward that comes along with a life that is spent not knowing when we'll die. I think you get to find out the real you, the genuine you. The Bible makes it clear that because we don't know when we'll die, it motivates us to make the most of our time. Colossians 4 and verse 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 16, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Now let's bring our radio program to an end by flipping the script a little bit on this USA Today poll. If USA Today were to switch roles in this survey, what kind of questions might God have for us? What would God like to know about us that just seems like a mystery from His perspective? Why do you not obey me when I've made the path so easy, He might wonder. Why do you not use your minds for good and wholesome things? Why do you waste so much of your time? Why do you waste your talents on sin? Why do people think the Bible is so difficult to follow? Why do people reject the offer of forgiveness, of grace, and of heaven? It's such a mystery to me. Now maybe you'd like to study these things further. If you want to know about Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We'll sit down and have a Bible conversation with you, or join us for a worship service sometime. Whatever need you might have, please let us know how we can help you.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.